Marriage is not a new thing. Marriage has been around since the beginning of human history. It goes back to the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And yet, as old as marriage is, we have seen in our lifetime a radical redefining of marriage. And this has happened, in my perspective, with increasing speed in recent years. And there's a lot of different versions, a lot of different efforts to redefine it in different ways. We saw a handful of years ago a Supreme Court decision that played into that. We've seen people talk about love is love, or I read one writer say marriage should be between a spouse and a spouse, not a gender and a gender. I've seen people talk about how there should be no distinction in any way, in any form, between a husband and a wife in a marriage context. And I think we would do well to ask ourselves, is that true? Is that, whichever contemporary claim that we encounter about marriage, is that true? And go back to God's word to discover what is and is not true. I want to start this morning in Matthew chapter 19 briefly. We'll be spending most of our time in Ephesians, but Matthew 19, 4 through 6, Jesus is responding to a question and dealing with the subject of marriage, and it says this. He, Jesus, answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." You know, that first section there where Jesus talks about God creating the male and female, that does not need to be in there if gender is not relevant to marriage. He could have simply said, hey, once you've joined, you don't separate. And that would have been true, but Jesus starts off with the more foundational reality that God created mankind male and female. We saw that a while back when we first looked at the creation account of humanity in Genesis chapter 2. God created the male and female. Jesus cites that as foundation for what a marriage is supposed to be. And even says, after the male and female creation, therefore. You know my love of the word therefore. Therefore in the Bible clues us in on the implications of a thing. God created people, male and female. Therefore, in light of male and female, this is how marriage works. Not only that, but he says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In a marriage, it's not simply a social construct. It's not simply a contract that two people might choose to enter. There is a union taking place that God is involved in. God is uniting a man and a woman together in marriage when a man and a woman stand up and say, I do, to one another. And that tells us something about what marriage really is. It's not a human invention. Marriage is a divine invention. It goes back to before there were even more than two people, to the very, very beginning. God joined them together. God united them to one another. And we find then that Jesus understood marriage to be of God and to be between a man and a woman, and that gender complementarity is intrinsic to God's design for marriage. The thing is, though, Jesus here doesn't tell us why. Just that it is, but not, he doesn't unpack in that context why. So for the why, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is written by the Apostle Paul to the church, to Christians. This is the marriage passage in the Bible. Now, there's a number of passages dealing with the topic of marriage, to be sure. But this is the most lengthy, most detailed one. It's the one that people think of most readily when you talk about, well, that marriage passage. And we're going to handle it a little differently this morning than is typically the case. I'm not going to focus primarily on here are pointers for your marriage, though there'll be a little bit of instruction in that way, but rather saying, what is marriage about as God designed it? What's the underlying reality of marriage? Okay? Now, if you've been here for a length of time, you know that normally I'm preaching through a book of the Bible. But right now I'm in a once-a-month gender and sexuality series where we're looking at issues of God's good design for men and for women and how that's unpacked for us in Scripture. And so that's why I'm focusing this morning more on what is the design of marriage? How has God structured this and why has he made it that way? So that we can see not only what the design is, but why that's the design as God reveals it. What's the first thing you should do if you're learning a board game? Find out how to win. That's how you start a game, right? What do I need to do to win? Or you find out it's one of those weird cooperative games, and what do we need to do to win? But you find out what's the point of this game, right? And then you work backward from there. You need to know what the goal is, what the objective is, and then the rest of the gameplay fits into that, okay? I remember one time somebody was describing a game, and there's all these rules, and I'm just like, I have no idea why I'd want to roll the dice or draw more cards or whatever. I don't know what I'm trying to accomplish, right? So right out of the gate, we want to say, what is the point of marriage? Because the purpose of a thing determines the function of it. Begin in verse 21. Now, in your Bible, you may find that 21 is like part of the preceding section, or it may be part of what follows. It may be a standalone sentence, or it may be the ending of a longer sentence that comes before it. Translators have a hard time deciding exactly how to parse this out. I'm going to read from the NIV version because it happens to isolate it as a standalone sentence for simplicity's sake. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the introduction to this section. And it connects with what comes before, and it connects with what follows. It's this beautiful, perfect segue verse that God inspired Paul to write that connects what came before and what comes after. And don't think mistakenly that this submit to one another out of reverence for Christ introduces or transitions exclusively to the marriage passage. It actually sets up the next three paragraphs, the next three chunks. The first has to do with wives and husbands. The one after that, at the beginning of chapter 6, is children and parents. And the one after that is bondservants and masters. The theme that Paul is hitting in all three of these chunks is the proper place of submission in the Christian life. That's why he says in the intro, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he gives three examples. Well, in this context, this one submits to that one. In this second context, this one submits to that one, and so on. And so when we look at the marriage passage, we can't blow by the submission theme because that's what he's setting us up to pay attention to. Not just in the marriage chunk, but the parent-child chunk and the bondservants and masters piece. Submission to various authorities is part and parcel of the Christian life. Now, there's other places in Scripture where it talks about it in different contexts, but it's simply a reality. Submission. We are to submit in various ways, in various settings, including marriage. Now let's dig in specifically in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That is not the way you make friends in 2022 America. That's not how you start. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, I want to point out first the word own. This is not all wives submit to anybody who's a husband. This is not every married lady needs to submit to every guy who happens to be married. This is God's word to each individual wife to submit to her individual husband, okay? And they're to do it as to the Lord. Now, I'm going to give a big old time out there. This does not mean submit to your husband if he is as awesome as Jesus, because he's not, right? This does not mean submit to your own husband if he gets things right as often as Jesus gets things right. Rather, a wife's submission to her own husband is a lived-out expression of her submission to Jesus. My wife does not submit to me because I'm all that in a bag of chips, because I'm not. Rather, she's saying, I'm going to submit to my husband Dylan because I trust Jesus, and I love Jesus, and I believe that Jesus is going to use this for my good, even when Dylan's a knucklehead, right? And every husband has knucklehead days, okay? If you've been married more than a day, you know this. The submission of a wife to her husband is a display of the rightful submission of Christians to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not about the husband. It's about Jesus. I want to encourage every wife who has any pause or any struggle with this command to submit to your own husband to keep in mind Jesus. This is about following Jesus first and foremost and centrally. That's the heartbeat of it. And I want you to recognize that submission in marriage, or submission generally, is not some lesser role for lesser people. It's the role for all people who love and trust Jesus. Every single one of us who's a Christian is called to submit to Jesus, to surrender to him. We follow him. We don't negotiate with Jesus. We don't say, well, Jesus, you know, I recognize you're calling me to do this, and here's what it's going to take for you to get me on board. No, we don't do that, right? Jesus calls the shots. He's Lord, he's master, no asterisk. Submission is proper Christian posture towards Jesus at all times. And so a wife's submission to her husband as unto the Lord is not in any way, not in the slightest little way, implying that she's less. Not even kind of, sort of. She's not. Men and women are equally created in the image of God, equally reflect the glory of God, equally valuable in God's economy, equally heirs of grace in Jesus Christ. Those are some of the realities we've seen in previous sermons in this series. Can we be honest about submission, though? We like that word for others more than we like that word for ourselves, don't we? I came across a Facebook memory not long ago where a certain youngest daughter of mine, who will remain unnamed, had a conversation with me when she was, let's say, 3-ish. And I said to her, I like it when you obey me. And she said, I like it when you obey me too. I kind of get that, don't you? Right? We, by default, in our sinful nature, want to do our own thing, want to have our own way. Submission to someone else, to anyone else, is not our default. Yay! But it's the proper posture that by God's grace, we all come to learn to love as we follow Jesus. Following Jesus will never cost you joy. It will never give you God's second best or third best in your life. Following Jesus is always worth it. It's always best when we follow him. Let's keep going. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Very explicit here. The expression of a wife to her own husband is a lived-out demonstration of the proper relationship between God's people and God, between the church and Jesus. A wife refusing to submit to her own husband in right ways is like the Christian church refusing to submit to Jesus. If we as a church said, you know, I'll obey Jesus on A, B, and C, but don't you think about calling me out on X, Y, and Z, Jesus. I ain't going there. How goofy, how unhealthy, how wrong would that be? Now, I want to point out that in everything here does not mean in everything. Let me qualify that before you think I'm explaining away the scripture. In everything means in all areas of life. but it does not mean in sin, okay? If your husband says, sweetie, I think it would be good to go rob a bank together next weekend, don't do it. The proper response is, that's going to be a no for me, dog, right? You don't go there. Never, ever, ever follow any authority into sin. Every authority other than God is a derivative authority, right? I have authority over my children as a dad, but I cannot use that authority in a way that contradicts Jesus, ever. So, in all ways does not mean in sin. I want to be clear on that. Never, ever, ladies, wives, believe the lie that God wants you to submit to your husband in any way that is sinful, in any way that is contrary to God and God's word, in any way that is abusive. This is never an excuse for abuse of any sort, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, manipulation, gaslighting, or any other such thing. This is not permission from God for any of those things, okay? And husbands, I want to be very clear. You have zero authority from God over your wife to lead her in anything ungodly, ever. You don't even have permission to lead your wife in ways that are just feeding your own selfish preferences. She does not submit to you so you can get your own way, okay? Scripture has another interesting point here in its absence. Scripture talks in multiple places about wives submitting to their husbands. Scripture never once instructs husbands to make their wives submit. You ever notice that? It says things like, love your wives, but it doesn't say make them submit. Husbands, not part of your job description to make your wife submit. That's the Holy Spirit's work. You stay in your lane. You leave that to him. Don't go there. Verse 25. What is your marching order? What are your commands? What is your command from God, husbands? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If you're a fella and think, oh, I'm the one that gets to be in charge in marriage, this is great for me, you obviously are not familiar with this verse, okay? This verse does not say you get to be the boss and call the shots and get what you want. This verse says you get to live your whole life sacrificially, giving up things for her good, taking the hit so she doesn't, going through the harder things so that she is spared. This is calling you to be like Jesus. What was Jesus like? He suffered for his people. This is calling you to something hard, not easy. Something that's for the good of someone else, not simple and easy for you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the definition of how you're supposed to love your wife, husbands. If you're not a husband yet, be prepared down the road when it comes. That's the kind of love you're supposed to show. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, how did Jesus do that? Cross, sacrificing his very life for her good, bearing the wrath of God against it for her good. In other words, giving his absolute all for her good. I had a mentor in college who took a group of us on a walk once, and as we're walking, he's talking about marriage, he's talking about relationship, and he's talking about husbands sacrificing themselves for their wives, and he said something I've never forgotten. He said, this is not like diving on a grenade. This is not a once in your marriage moment when you have to somehow find the wherewithal to jump on that grenade and take that on behalf of your wife. Very rarely will it look like that. He said, rather, it looks like being broke into a million pieces, one break at a time over the course of your whole life. It's moment by moment, day by day, situation by situation, in little, usually mundane ways, for the good of your wife. Husbands, your whole life is to be lived in loving, self-sacrificing service to your wife, emulating, imitating what Jesus is like for his people. A husband's love of his wife is to be a display of the self-sacrificing love of Jesus for his church. I keep using that phrase, self-sacrificing. The passage doesn't say that. The passage says, love your wives. But then it defines it as self-sacrifice by saying Jesus-type love, Jesus giving himself kind of love. And so when you think, husbands, about your love for your wife, think self-sacrifice, self-sacrifice. I give, she gets. That's the kind of leadership we're talking about here. A husband refusing to shower his wife with self-sacrificing love is like Jesus refusing to go to the cross in self-sacrificing love for the church. Right? Because if that's what the husband is displaying, I'm gonna repeat or imitate what Jesus has done. And he says, well, I won't do that. What he's really saying is, it's as though Jesus never bothered to go to the cross for us, which is a wicked thing to say. It's a disgusting thought that undermines the core of Christianity. Jesus did not show up to be a mighty, heroic warrior king. That's what the people wanted. But he showed up as a foot-washing, crucified savior who rode into town not on a war horse but on a donkey. Fulfilled all the suffering servant prophecies of Isaiah 53 and so on. He didn't show up to serve, but to be served, but to serve. That's how we are to do it, husbands. Now, take the two pieces that we've got here. The wife's submission to her own husband, the husband's self-sacrificing love for his wife. Those are not two standalone items. These are a pair that need to go together. Lock and a key. If you find a padlock key in your house and you know you don't have any padlocks, you throw the key away because it does nothing, right? If you have a padlock and you have no key for the padlock, you throw it away because it does nothing for you. The two of them make a pair that need to be together. So also, the husband's self-sacrificing love and the wife's submission are by God's design this perfect match. We're not targeting to have one without the other. God's desire is that these two beautiful aspects of the relationship between Christ and his people shall both be lived out in a marriage. Both pieces. We need those together. Two more bits for husbands here. Verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. A husband's self-sacrificial love for his wife should be aimed at the good of his wife, just as Christ's love was aimed at the good of the church. You see, Christ did not come and say, hey, folks, what would you like me to do for you? That's what I'll do. Rather, he came and said, this is what you need. This is what's good for you. This is what I will do for you. If Jesus had come and simply said, I will fulfill your expectations and be exactly who you tell me to be, he would have kicked out the Romans. He wouldn't have gone to the cross. But rather, he met their real and deepest and eternal needs. And in the process was purifying and transforming his people. A husband's self-sacrifice is to similarly seek the good of his wife, specifically her spiritual and eternal good. This does not mean, gentlemen, that you never get to watch an action movie again because you always have to go with the chick flick. This means that you say, God, help me to know what's good for my wife, what's good for our marriage. Help me to know what's going to grow our love for Jesus, what's going to help us to trust you more day by day. And help me to choose those things. Okay? This is about following Jesus together and saying at all times, we're going to keep following Jesus. We're going to keep following Jesus and leading the way in a loving, sacrificial way to that end. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. A key aspect of God's goal in saving you is to make you like Jesus. That's part of what Jesus was working to accomplish at the cross. Your transformation, your sanctification, your purification. That's what's being talked about here. This sanctifying her, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, presenting the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. God wants to make you like Jesus. As we walk through life in marriage, God is using this institution, this covenant, to help us both grow in Christ's likeness. There's nothing like promising to spend the rest of your life in covenant with a sinner to stretch you, right? And I'm not saying that to the husbands about your wives or to the wives about your husband. I'm saying it to both of you, right? You married a broken person, whoever you married. And God uses that to grow us and to transform us. God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And he's going to continue to mold you into the likeness of Jesus. Verse 28 and following. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God intends for there to be such unity between a husband and a wife that a husband's love for his wife is as natural and sincere as his love for himself. I never in my life have had to debate, I wonder if I'm going to feed me today. Because when I'm hungry, I feed me. It comes real naturally. I don't have to debate it. I don't have to think about it. And if there's queso in the house, it comes extra fast. Because I want it. And I give me things that are good for me. Doing good for others requires a little more intentionality. It doesn't come as naturally, right? I think we're all honest, and that's true. But a husband loving his wife is to be like loving his very self, because the two have become one. There is such a unity between a husband and a wife, as God sees it, that to love your wife is really to love part of who you are. I'm always heartbroken when I see a couple that's married for 40, 50, 60 years where one spouse passes, not simply because all death is painful, but because that person has spent 50 or whatever number of years with this husband or with this wife, and now part of them has been taken away. The unity that we have with our spouse is a reflection of the unity we have with Jesus. We Christians are described as the body of Christ. He's the head, not meaning like the manager or the CEO, but meaning he guides and leads the rest of his very self. We are united to Christ through faith in Jesus. The relationship between a man and a woman mirrors the relationship between Christ and the church, which is his bride. That's what's going on in marriage. The purpose of marriage is the display of the gospel-fueled relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Right? If Jesus didn't go to the cross, the point of marriage would never have come to fulfillment. God set up marriage from the very beginning of human history in preparation so that we'd understand this is the kind of relationship that God has with his people. And then as we continue to live that out on the other side of the cross, we'd understand this is what it's like. This is how Jesus loves us. You take the most perfect husband you've ever encountered. He's a dim reflection of the perfect love of Jesus. Take the best, most fantastic wife you've ever encountered. She is a picture of the way that we are supposed to respond to Jesus. And when you fall short, you've got a picture to look at to understand what it's supposed to be, because you look at Jesus, you look at the cross, you look at what he's done and continues to do for us. A healthy marriage is nothing less than a daily, lived out, public picture of the wondrous relationship God gives all who surrender themselves to Jesus in faith. You ever notice how many times things in the Bible tell a story, paint a picture of something? We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper later. This is not about snack time. This is not about filling bellies. This is about remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. Him becoming one of us, becoming a human being, taking human nature unto himself, and then dying, giving his body at the cross, shedding his blood, and tasting death for us as payment for the wages of our sin. This is a picture of the redemption that we have in Jesus. Or take baptism. We wheel in the tub over here every once in a while when we do baptisms. That event, that going under the water, is a lived out picture of the death of Jesus being buried. He died for me. His death is my death. Coming up out of the water is the resurrection being pictured. His life is now my life. His resurrection life is in me because I have faith in him. Here also in marriage, we see a lived out picture of Jesus and his people. Now let's circle back to where we began, with the contemporary idea that marriage is a union between any two people, two fellows, two gals, a guy and a gal with the same roles. Can this be? No, it cannot be. Marriage is at its core about Jesus and the church. And I tell you clearly, we don't have the same jobs. Jesus has a very different job in his relationship with you than you do with him. There is an inherent complementarity between Jesus and the church. He leads, we follow. Every day, right? It's not like, well, 5 days a week, he leads. The other two, my turn to lead. No, he's always in charge. He loves sacrificially. We receive his love. Do we love him back? Sure. But we love because he first loved us, Scripture says. He gives of himself for our good. We receive the benefits. We can't add in any way or improve in any way who Jesus already is. And as he loves us in this way, first at the cross, and now day by day, moment by moment, at the right hand of God, and continues to pour out his blessing and grace upon us, we respect him. We respect him for it. Sometimes I see these t-shirts, like, Jesus is my homie. I hate those shirts. Jesus is not your homie. He is magnificent and transcendent. He's Lord and Master. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's not like, woo, you know, that's not Jesus. He's bigger and better than that. We ought to respect him, revere him in a sense, but at least respect, which is why the wives in a marriage are told in verse 33, let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's what's supposed to be going on because it reflects how we see Jesus. I want to point out that there's a sense in which all of us are called to be feminine. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Every single Christian is called to submit to Jesus. Always, right? That's the feminine piece of the marriage relationship. Compared to Jesus, in terms of the way that we relate to him, we're all called to be feminine, surrendered to him. That's a good thing. We want him as leader. If you know Jesus as who he really is, if you've come to taste and see how good he is, why would you want to be in control of your own life? Why would you want to be the one calling the shots? When you and I call the shots in life, we mess it up. Jesus doesn't. There's this amazing verse that I think we often overlook in Ephesians 5. He says, this mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. In other words, in all his description of marriage, he says, the main thing, guys, here is not marriage. The main thing here is Jesus and his church. Yet, it still plays out in marriage situation, he goes on to say. Let each wife submit to her husband, and husbands love the wives. But the main thing, the main heartbeat here, is this is what Jesus is like with his people. Marriage is first and foremost about how Jesus is with his people. I want to apply that in two ways. If you're here as a Christian, meaning somebody who has repentantly entrusted yourself by faith to Jesus Christ, know the love of Jesus is like this. Self-sacrificing, leading, caring, providing, transforming, purifying for your good at all times. if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've never yet made that commitment, you've never surrendered yourself. Maybe you've done religious ceremonies or Eucharist or baptism or communion or whatever it might be. Get in on this. Jesus offers himself to you in this way. You don't want to skip this. Jesus is too good to be like, yeah, I could take it or leave it. Take it. Take it. Take him up on this free offer to be your Lord and Savior. It's good for you. It's to your best interests. Don't miss out on this. Gladly surrender yourself to him and discover the self-sacrificing love he has for you. And remember that our roles in marriage are as non-interchangeable as the distinct roles of Jesus and his church. It's not enough to say marriage needs to be a man and a woman, and their roles are identical, because Jesus and his church do not have identical roles. Rather, we're to have complementary roles. Now, notice I haven't said anything about who does the dishes and who mows the lawn. That's not in the scripture. I ain't touching that. I want to be very, very clear that the God-given distinctive roles need to be understood in the way that God defines them in Scripture. We're not talking cultural assumptions. We're not talking cultural cliches. We're not saying 1950s America is exactly what this looks like. Not saying that kind of stuff at all. There's all kinds of goofy, wonky, messed up cultural assumptions that we dare not import, that we dare not splice into it. That's beyond the scope of where I'm going today, so I'm not going to go too far down that road, but I just want to point that out. Finally, what is the alternative? If we understand and embrace God's good design for marriage, one man, one woman, lifelong covenant, the wife respecting her husband, submitting to her husband as unto the Lord, the husband loving his wife in a Christ-like self-sacrificial way, if that's a lived-out display that says, this is what Jesus is like with his people. What does the rejection of that mean? What does it mean if we refuse to embrace God's good design, whether it be gender or distinctive roles or whatever? What happens then is this. Redefining marriage is a rejection of God's good design for marriage and a lived out public lie about the goodness of right relationship with Jesus. Now, notice, I did not say that people who disagree on this are not Christians. I didn't say that. I believe there are genuine Christians who misunderstand this issue. Rather, if we try to redefine marriage, inherently we're saying, I got a better idea of how marriage is supposed to be than what God says. God's word says A, I think B is an improvement. You don't want to get into a debate with God about who knows better. You're always going to lose that, okay? Secondly, if we try to live out marriage in a way contrary to God's word, we're misrepresenting how God relates to his people. Doesn't mean you're necessarily not a Christian. Doesn't mean you don't care about your husband or your wife. But you're missing the picture of what it's supposed to be about. God didn't wing it. He knew what he was doing when he designed marriage the way he designed it. So let's embrace that. Let's see it as good. Not so much so we can be part of culture wars. Oh, please, no. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you and me in our own lives, in our own families, in our own communities, loving God's good design, living it out well for our good, for his glory, and as public witness to what Jesus is like. Marriage lived out according to God's good design displays the gloriously good way that Jesus cares for his people, the way that his church submits to him and respects him. That's worth doing. You cannot find a better way of doing marriage than the way God does it. You can't, because he designed it from the inside out. He designed you from the inside out. He made you just the way he intended you to be. Would you join me in prayer? Father, from even that first sin in the garden, we have been prone to resist you, to thinking we know better than you, to thinking you're holding out on us and that there's some good thing to be had by contradicting you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convince us afresh that that's a lie, that you withhold no good thing from those you love, that you are never giving us your second best in Jesus Christ, that your design for marriage and for life and for the relationship between us and Jesus is so good. It could not be improved upon. Help us to be content with that, to believe that, and to live like we believe that, so that in every way, every day, we proclaim by our very lives the good news of who Jesus is for his people. We want to be the living sacrifices that you call us to be in Romans chapter 12. We want to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, our spiritual act of worship. We don't want to be just a once and done sacrifice like the animals in the Old Testament that were killed and then that's it. We want to live for you moment by moment. Help us to embrace that even in marriage, to love that you've designed marriage that way, to see marriage not first and foremost about a tax status in our country or having a roommate or even having a friend, but see it first and foremost as a neon sign that says, Jesus is good. Jesus is good. We pray these things in his name. Amen.